We turn to God's Word this evening to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The text tonight consists of verses 12 and 13. Let's read together the entire chapter. The entire chapter, Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text tonight, consisting of verses 12 and 13, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a command that we have set forth before us in verse 12 of the text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If a minister or an elder would perhaps come to you in some pastoral visit and would say to you, do you know what's necessary for you? Do you know what's good and proper for you to do? You need to work out your own salvation. And then what would be our response to that? Would that make you uneasy? Would that make you cringe inside? Somebody tells me to work out my own salvation? Or would that make you angry and indignant so that you would say, we don't work out our own salvation, and how dare he tell me to do something that is not my duty to do? Well, we need to understand what an admonition like this in Philippians 2 is all about. In the first place, we need to understand it because of the difficulty that our own churches have had in the past few years concerning not only the relationship between justification and sanctification, but then even more broadly with regard to salvation itself. And the questions we face are questions like these: what is salvation? Is the believer active in his own salvation? Is the believer called to do anything with regard to his own salvation? And the text tonight answers those questions. In the second place, we also need to understand what the text means in order to guard us from especially two different dangers. And the first danger is this: it's the danger of works righteousness. And that's the danger of viewing the work that I perform in this life as a means to merit with God. Works I perform so that my salvation would become dependent upon those works. Works I perform making God obligated to give me something because of something I did. And I say that's works righteousness, and the text alerts us to that wrong teaching. In the second place, the other danger that the text warns us about is that danger of becoming a careless Christian. A careless Christian. And that's when somebody says, I don't need to do anything as a Christian, because hasn't Christ done it all for me? There's nothing left for me to do. And in extreme cases, whether that person acknowledges it or not, but this becomes the excuse for his poor church attendance, for laziness in her personal devotions, or even sometimes outright engaging in sin, the excuse goes like this: I don't have to do anything, because Christ has done it all for me, and when you tell me I have to do something, I'm beginning to think that you are denying Christ's sufficiency and his work for me. And because Christ has done it all for me, I can do as I please. There are people who reason that way. That is what I call careless Christianity. And then all of the commandments and all of the imperatives of Scripture become meaningless to that person and simply fall away. Well, the text here in Philippians addresses those two dangers and gives us the biblical view of what are and are not the duties of man in connection with his own salvation. And so let's examine this text and let's praise God in this sermon The theme for tonight, working out your own salvation. In the first point, the appropriate command. The second point, the divine power, how we are able to do that. And finally, the humble spirit that we have, working out your own salvation. And so that's what the text calls us to do. We're called to work out our own salvation. Our salvation. And we need to know what salvation means. It's a good word. We all use it. I trust that every single day we use that word salvation when we get down on our knees and we thank God for giving us full and free salvation in Jesus Christ. And I trust that even you little children here, you know what the word salvation means, that God saves me. Well, even though it's a word in our vocabulary, and we know what it means, we do, and yet we especially have to know what it means here in Philippians 2, verse 13, in this verse of the Bible, work out your own salvation. So let's explore what salvation means. Salvation is very broad. Salvation covers the very beginning of our life, all the way to the end of our life. By the beginning of our life, I mean that very first instance when we were made alive spiritually, our regeneration. And by the very end of our life, I mean our final glorification in heaven. Salvation is that entire work of God by which He delivers us from sin and brings us into the enjoyment of His love and of His fellowship, never to be taken away. And therefore, salvation includes all of the steps, to use a theological phrase, perhaps you've heard of it, salvation includes all of the steps of the Ordo Salutis. That's a theological phrase that means the order of salvation, the order in which God applies unto us all of the various blessings of salvation. And in that Ordo Salutis, we make a distinction between so many different blessings of salvation that God applies to us. So that in the first place, there's regeneration. What's regeneration? The very first instance when Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts and giving us new hearts, regeneration. Secondly, is the calling. God calls us efficaciously through His Word to believe in Him. That's where the Bible says God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In the third place, there's the gift of faith, the blessing of salvation. God gives us faith, a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ, and a spiritual activity whereby we know Him and we are confident that my salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And then there's justification. Justification, which is the blessing of salvation whereby God forgives all our sins and imputes unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification comes after faith because, as the Scriptures say, we are justified by faith. And then there's sanctification. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit purifying us so that we flee from sin and we delight ourselves in everything that is pure and holy. And finally, our preservation in this life leading to our glorification. God preserves us in this life so that we never can be lost, and finally brings us to the glory of heaven forever and ever. Now, all of these blessings of salvation that I've just mentioned, this is all salvation. These are all the various blessings of salvation as God applies them unto us. But now to the question, work out your own salvation, we say, salvation from what point of view? Work out your own regeneration? Is that what the text means? No, that's not what the text means, because we are passive in our own regeneration. We don't work with God to give unto us the Holy Spirit and to give unto us new hearts. That's a work of God alone. Work out your own justification? It can't be that either, because the forgiveness of our sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that's a work that God does and Him alone that He does for us. Work out your own glorification? And there again, that doesn't work. To be sure, that aspect of our salvation really hasn't begun yet. We're not in heavenly glory yet. We've been elected. We know God will preserve us in this life. And we know that God will preserve us all the way to that heavenly glory. But that doesn't fit either, to work out and be active in your own glorification. To work out our own salvation, then, it's speaking about some aspect of salvation in which we are active. Work out speaks of activity. It comes to us as a command, and a command as God's people to do something. And therefore, taking into account all of the above, the salvation Philippians 2 verse 12 is speaking of is that blessing of salvation that we know as sanctification. Sanctification, which is devotion to God. Sanctification, which is fleeing everything that is sinful and wicked. Sanctification, which is all about loveliness and purity and holiness, despising evil and doing the good. And so if that's the blessing of salvation being spoken of, sanctification, which it is, now the command comes to us, work out your own salvation. And that phrase, and that word work out is speaking of activity. And we know exactly what that's talking about. You go to the gym and you get a workout. You mow the lawn in the summertime, you get a workout. You shovel the driveway in the wintertime, you get a workout. You're busy, you're active, and you get a workout. Now, in this regard, let's be clear. Let's be clear. To work out our salvation does not mean to be busy and active to accomplish your salvation. Be busy and active trying to get salvation. That's not the busyness and activity of working out our own salvation, trying to get it, trying to obtain it. This is a salvation, a deliverance that God has already given unto us freely of His grace. This is a salvation that we already have. We already possess it. And having owning and possessing this salvation, then the command comes to us, work out your own salvation. To work out our own salvation means to be busy and active enjoying your salvation. It means to be busy and active living out that salvation that God has already given to you. So now let me point you out to a few other passages in Scripture that I trust will, that are demonstrations also of what it means to work out your own salvation. So that there's a few from the Psalms. Psalm 13, verse 5, rejoice in thy salvation. That's an activity that we do. We rejoice. Rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 40, verse 16, loving the salvation that God gives unto us. Living that salvation, loving that salvation. It's to do what Psalm 96 commands us to do. Psalm 96, verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Show forth his salvation. The salvation that God has given to you, go out and show it forth. What does that mean? It means to go out and to bear tidings of that salvation. And when we show forth God's salvation to others, then that's not going to be a cold, boring, lifeless setting forth of facts. This is what God does for his people. He saves them, and I sure hope it's true for me. That's not a showing forth of our salvation, but showing forth his salvation means that we proclaim from the tallest mountaintop the words of Psalm 66, verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare unto you what he hath done for my soul. And now, people of God, do you know and do you understand what God has done for your souls? That he's forgiven your sins, that he's giving you peace, that peace that the Bible says is the peace that passes all understanding. Do you know that God gives you hope, the hope of eternal life, that there is more to our lives than simply this earthly life that we now live, but that there is heavenly life and glory that awaits us? Work out your own salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. Love that salvation. Enjoy that salvation. Show forth that salvation, but now not simply sanctification then to the exclusion all of the other benefits of salvation that we already mentioned, but sanctification as a thankful life for all the salvation that God has given unto us. And to use another illustration of what this means, I mentioned the word already, but to use the illustration of a gym. After all, you go to a gym and you get a workout. And now imagine this, that somebody gives you a membership to a gym, and not some measly gym with broken down treadmills and rusty barbells, and it's only open for a few hours during the week. But somebody gives you a membership to a world-renowned gym, state-of-the-art facilities, brand new equipment, all kinds of perks, a host of benefits. It's open round the clock, and now it's your privilege to go and get a workout and to enjoy and make use of that gift that has been given unto you. And that's what it means to work out your own salvation. God has given you a great gift, the most wonderful of all gifts, the gift of salvation. And now enjoy that gift. Make use of that gift. Go out and be busy living that salvation, loving that salvation, and rejoicing in that salvation day after day. To work out our own salvation means then that we will lead a life of faith. Our entire lives will be characterized by faith. We will be faithful in the particular work then that God has given us to do. Are you a father? Are you a husband in the home? Then work hard to support your family. Are you a mother? You a wife in the home, then work hard in the care and the maintenance of your children and of the home. Are you an office worker, a school teacher, a truck driver, whatever your occupation may be faithful and busy in your work, and in all of your activities, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Trust in Him. Rely upon Him. And lean upon him for all your salvation. As the Bible says, walk in love, lay hold of eternal life, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and really all the imperatives of Scripture, all the commands that the Word of God sets before us, is what it means to work out your own salvation. And now the text uses those, what we might say is a rather peculiar words. The text exhorts us to work out your own salvation. To work out your own salvation. And here we say it's true that the salvation that God has given to all of us, that salvation is all the same. It consists of all the blessings that Jesus Christ merited for us, the forgiveness of all of our sins, peace and joy and happiness, life and glory that awaits us. God gives that to all of His people in common. We all have that salvation. But now working out your own salvation, that speaks of the particular life of salvation that God has given unto you. So that for some of God's children, He has determined a lifetime of living with this or that disease. God was not pleased to give that disease to somebody else. God was pleased to give that life of salvation to you. God has determined that you will glorify His name as you live through that pain and through that agony to work out your own salvation. For others, God has given difficulties in the family, whether it be in the waywardness of children, whether it be in the waywardness of a husband, a wife, or brothers or sisters, and family life becomes difficult as we seek to be a good Christian witness. God is pleased to put that difficulty in your life. Work out your own salvation. And so we say, what's the will of God for your life? What's the life of salvation that God has determined for you? Is it financial hardship? Is it a loss of job? Is it loneliness? Perhaps a spouse has forsaken you. And now we say it can also be an abundance of things. The life of salvation that God gives for many of us is also a life with great abundance and much prosperity. And we thank God also when He gives unto us that type of a life. But we say usually we think of the trials. And we know what the words of the Bible say, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the life of salvation that God has determined for you? And now the exhortation from the text comes, work it out and live that life of salvation that God has determined for you. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it half-heartedly. Live to the glory of God. Let your life be a testimony to the power of God's grace in you, to give you contentment, to give you joy, to give you peace, even when you have to endure such great trials. Work out your own salvation. And so that's all what it means to work out your own salvation. It means that God has saved you. It means that God has clothed you with the beautiful garments of salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now go out into the world, and in all of your daily conversation, don't be ashamed of your clothing. Don't be ashamed of the person that God has made you to be. A beautiful, glorious saint to His praise and honor and glory. And this all tells us then that there's no room for laziness in the Christian life, is there? No place for slothfulness. No room for the attitude, it doesn't matter what I do, because the Word of God is very clear. It does matter what you do. And your duty is to work out your own salvation. And the Christian who knows his salvation, who knows the depths of his sins and those sins from which he has been delivered, can't do anything but obey this command. And God speaks to us as moral, rational creatures. He speaks to us in our present life, in our present circumstances of life here in West Michigan, here in Kalamazoo, with all of your cares, with all of your duties. God says, work out your own salvation. Lead a godly, sanctified life. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and bring forth more and more fruit to the glory of His name. And so tonight we don't shrink back from the calling that God gives to us. And we don't shy away from using this very good scriptural language, but we say, I can do all things. I can work out my own salvation. And the reason we can do this, the divine power, is stated for us in verse 13. For it's God who works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is the divine power. This is the explanation. This is the reason why we are able to do what God commands. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now let's understand this right away. Because it is God who works in us, then there is no room for man to puff himself up and to say, look at what I've done. I've worked out my own salvation, and therefore God owes me something. This is my merit with God. Man can't say that. Man cannot take credit for anything, and we know that because it's God who's working in us, God who works in you and in me. And that word worketh in verse 13 is a very important word. It's not the same word that was used in verse 12. Work out your own salvation. That word in verse 12, work out, simply speaks of a busyness, an activity, and a doing. But this particular Greek word used in verse 13, worketh, with God as the subject. Now this is an altogether different word. This is the Greek word from which we get our English word energy. And when you have energy, then you have the strength to do something and to accomplish your plans. You may have strong legs, you may have strong arms, but if you don't have any energy, then you'll sit there the whole day long and you won't get anything accomplished. And now verse 13 is speaking about the energy that belongs to God, which is the power of God, a divine power. It's speaking about an efficacious power to produce the intended effect. So that God says to us in verse 12, you work and you be busy and be active in working out the salvation that I give unto you. And God says, and you do that because I am sovereignly and powerfully working in and through you to accomplish all my good pleasure. And therefore, God is the source of all our energy. Not only the source of all of our physical strength, but now also and especially the source of our spiritual strength and energy. And we say, where does that come from? Our spiritual strength and energy. What explains the fact that we have the spiritual strength to come here tonight and to worship God when there could be a whole host of other things that we otherwise could be doing, and maybe sometimes sinfully our minds are doing those things. But what explains that spiritual energy that we had to bring us here tonight to worship God in this worship service? What explains that we actively love God? You do love God. What explains the fact that we actively love Jesus Christ and we love the saints? That takes a lot of spiritual energy. Where does that energy come from? The source is God. God is the source of your energy, and a source that never runs out. Even as God is from everlasting to everlasting the same, so also when God works in you and gives you that energy to continue on in the Christian life, then that's God preserving you, a source of strength that can never be taken away. The efficacious power, therefore, is all of God to see you through, and we draw from that strength of God and we press on in the Christian life. The text says that God works in you. God works in you and in me by giving unto us that greatest of all power, by giving unto us the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power of the Spirit dwelling in us that we are able to go out and work out our own salvation. Through the Spirit working in us, who gives us, as Philippians 2 earlier said, who gives unto us the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of humility, the mind of a servant, and it's all because God sovereignly, powerfully works in me to accomplish all His good pleasure. And then that brings us to that portion of the text, and we ask, what specifically is it that God works in me? Well, the text tells us that. And there are two things. What does God work in us? The text says both to will and to do of His good pleasure. All of our willing and all of our doing. It's all because of God working in us. And this is in harmony with Romans 9, verse 16. Where the Apostle Paul says that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. Well, what is the, let's start with God's good pleasure that verse 13 mentions. What is the good pleasure of God? And we can be brief here, but the good pleasure of God is that in all things that God receives the glory. It's the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ, for the work that Jesus has performed on the cross. It's the honor and the glory, the praise and the majesty that is to be directed to our God and our Savior in all of our thoughts, in all of our words, in all of our actions, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. That's the good pleasure of God. It was the good pleasure of God to create us. As the Scriptures say, why? Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's good pleasure is that we walk in all good works and that we work out our own salvation. And God causes that good pleasure of His to be done in our willing and in our doing. Our willing. What's that referring to? Well, that refers to my thoughts and my desires and my aspirations in life. To use the words of Psalm 110, verse 3 now, Psalm 110, verse 3, God makes us willing in the day of his power. God makes us willing. He makes me to see my sin, and seeing that sin, to be rid of that sin, and to detest that sin as something that is hideous and ugly. God works in me the desire. Now, this is all part of the willing. God works in me the desire to embrace Jesus Christ, to trust in him alone, never to think that I can stand before God on the basis of my own works, which are nothing but filthy rags, but to exalt the work of Jesus Christ. God makes us willing. God works in us that desire to love him and to glorify him. That's what the text says. God works in us to accomplish his good pleasure in all of our willing, both to will and to do. And to do, so that having willed to glorify his name, we actually do it. And we come to God's house and we sing forth the praises of his name, so that we not only have a desire and the will to help the neighbor and to help that person who is in need, but that we actually go out and do it and lend the helping hand and offer that cold cup of water and do whatever we can for the advantage and the salvation of other members and for our neighbor. And again, what's the explanation for all of our willing and for all of our doing? It's God's work in us, so that God not only makes the blind man want to see, the willing. Now you think of blind Bartimaeus as he stood by the wayside. He willed, he desired, he wanted to see. That was the work of God, but God actually opens his eyes. God not only makes the lame man want to walk, and now you think of that lame man who is lying there at the pool of Bethesda, but then God actually loosens that man's limbs so that the man stands up and walks. So it is in our lives. God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now that figure of a lame man walking is helpful for us, because when God commands us to work out our own salvation, then he gives us the strength to do it. And yet, all the glory be given to God, forgiving unto me that which he calls me to do. In John chapter 5, thinking of that lame man, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. And maybe tonight for your devotions before you go to bed, you can read John chapter 5, and you can read this historical account. But there lying on the ground is that man who was lame for many years, lying on the ground, waiting for the waters to stir, for the waters to be troubled, so that he could be the first one in to be healed of his lameness. And after that lame man explained the situation to Jesus, I can't walk. When the water gets agitated, somebody else gets into the water before I am able to get in. And then Jesus says to that man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And that's exactly what happened. That man stood up on his legs and he was raised up and he walked. And now consider, who dares to accuse that man who is simply being obedient to the command of Christ to rise up and walk? Who dares to accuse that man? Why are you walking? Why are you walking? You are sure giving me the distinct impression by you walking that you're taking the credit for doing it all yourself. I can see your legs move. I can see your knees bend. It sure seems to me that you are taking the credit for all your walking. And you say, well, how would the lame man respond to such an absurd accusation? And that lame man would say, "Brother, the Lord told me to stand up and to walk, and so I did. Of course I don't rise up in my own strength. Of course I don't stand before you in my own strength. Isn't it obvious? I was lame." And that lame man would, well, no longer lame man, but would continue to go and say that the power by which I stood up, the power by which I continue to stand, it's all the power of the Lord. And when the Lord told me to rise up, I could do no otherwise. And so I did it. But it's all a demonstration of His power and none of my own. And so also tonight, people of God, the Word of God commands us, work out your own salvation. And then we do it. And we obey. We obey gladly. We obey joyfully. And we understand that when the Word of God gives us a command, that does not imply that we have the strength all by ourselves, that we have the strength apart from God to obey those commandments. No, not at all. Even as that lame man did not have strength to stand up in his own strength, the power is all of God. Give God the glory. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then finally tonight, when we work out our own salvation, knowing that the power is all of God who works in us, then that will make us very humble, very humble. We will not be filled with pride. And we will work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. When we work out our own salvation, we will have that mind of humility. As earlier here in Philippians 2, we read of the mind of Jesus Christ who lowered Himself. But it's that mind of humility. And it means that we will not be filled with pride. We will not demand of God that He give me something because of something that I have done. How could that be? Because it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There are other places in Scripture that use this phrase, in fear and in trembling, so that the Apostle Paul uses the same phrase in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Apostle Paul uses that same language in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And now to us tonight, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To fear, that word fear, is to honor and to reverence and to stand in awe of God. Trembling is what we do when we consider the almighty power of God. To be sure, we don't fear and tremble like the ungodly do. They fear and tremble because the judgment of God is coming their way. They fear and tremble because of what they know that they have in store for them for all their sins, that they will one day stand before a holy and just God. That's not our fear and trembling. Our fear and trembling is because God has given us to know who He is. That He is the God of our salvation. He is the God who has not given us what we deserve by nature. That we deserve death and damnation because of our sins, but He's given us the opposite. He's given unto us life and joy and glory. The Almighty God of heaven and of earth gives us the mind of Jesus Christ, and our fear and trembling is knowing that this powerful God is the God who is working in me. He's the one who's working in me right now to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is quite a sobering thought, to think that during this worship service, we are ascribing to God all of the glory. Why is that? Because the Almighty God of heaven and of earth is working in us and is in us through the Holy Spirit to will and to do of His good pleasure through us. And so, beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that command make you uneasy? Do you cringe when you hear that command? Does it make you angry, perhaps, that God commands you to do something that you don't have the power to do by yourself? Well, tonight our confession is this, that we love that salvation that God has given unto us, full and free in Jesus Christ. And when God commands me to live to the glory of His name, and to work out and enjoy and live and show forth that salvation that He has given unto me, then I will obey and I will do as He commands, because I know that it's God who works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as Philippians 4 verse 8 says, two chapters later, Philippians 4 verse 8, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and in Him and through Him, I can work out my own salvation to the glory of His name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. Bless it unto our hearts, so that we do indeed in all our lives work out our own salvation, but always because of that divine power that works in us, which is Thee working in us, both to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. We are thankful that Thou dost love us. We are thankful for Jesus Christ, thankful for His Holy Spirit in our lives. Make us, Father, not to be ashamed of who Thou art or of the saints that Thou hast made us to be, but that we may boldly proclaim that Thou art our Lord and our Savior, and that Thou art good to Thy people. Forgive our sins. Bless us tonight and in the remainder of this week. We depend upon Thee for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.